Beloved, I invite you to turn this evening for our text for the sermon to 2 Samuel chapter 16, and our verses will be 15 through 23. 2 Samuel 16, 15 through 23. Hear the word of the Lord. And Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem and to Ahithophel with him. And it came to pass, when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, was come unto Absalom, that Hushai said unto Absalom, God save the king! God save the king! And Absalom said to Hushai, Is this thy kindness to thy friend? Why wentest thou not with thy friend? And Hushai said unto Absalom, Nay, but whom the Lord and his people and all the men of Israel choose, this will I be, and with him will I abide. And again, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son? As I have served in thy father's presence, so I will be in thy presence. Then said Absalom to Ahithophel, Give counsel among you what we shall do. And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, Go in unto thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear that you art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong. So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was if a man had inquired at the oracle of God, so was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. May the Lord add his blessing to the hearing and understanding of his word. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this word that you've given to us. We thank you that you worked in the days of the children of Israel, and that you worked in the life of David, and that you worked in the life of these distressful times. And we thank you that all of this points forward to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his work of redemption. We thank you that the kingdom of God has only increased since the days of David. We pray your blessing upon the reading and the understanding of your word and upon our meditation. We pray all of these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. Beloved, you may remember that the prophet Nathan, when he confronted David about his adultery with Bathsheba, and after he had confronted him about his plan to have her husband Uriah killed in battle, that he was told that while his sins were forgiven him, that he would suffer the earthly consequences, if we can put it that way, that David would suffer the consequences of the sword never leaving his family. And it was mentioned that a neighbor would abuse his friendship and would lay with his wives. And we find in this text this evening the fulfillment of that prophecy that the prophet Nathan had spoken. We have seen the unfolding of that fulfillment of that prophecy throughout these last several chapters, have we not? It is amazing, I think, what the consequences are of sinful behavior. We often think simply about the consequences that fall directly upon the one who has committed the sin. And yet, we see in this account that not only is David facing the consequences of his sin, but so is his family, and so is the whole nation of Israel, caught up now in the rebellion of the king's son. And you remember that last week, as David had met several folk on his way out of the city, and as he was on the Mount of Olives, you will remember that he prayed that the counsel of Ahithophel would be thwarted, that it would be nullified, that it would be of no use. And then he took steps to make sure that that prayer was answered by sending Hushai the Archite back to Jerusalem to be, as it were, his eyes and ears, but also that he himself would frustrate the counsel of Ahithophel. And you'll see, as you noted, at the end of the chapter there, at the end of chapter 16, it is said that the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both to David and with Absalom. David, perhaps right now, is a little more skeptical or a little more wise as to the counsel of Ahithophel at this point. Absalom is, well, still trusting, and understandably so, trusting in the counsel of the one who was the personal counselor to his father, now counselor to himself. And as it turns out, after that conversation with King David, where Hushai is sent back into Jerusalem, we discover that Absalom and Ahithophel and Absalom's troops and Hushai the Archite all enter into Jerusalem at about the same time. There is no pushback on the part of Jerusalem. Absalom comes into Jerusalem virtually unopposed. Well, that's because the king and his troops have gotten out of Dodge, as it were. They've left the city in the hands of those who would put up no fight. He's left the royal palace and buildings under the care of the concubines, who will figure into this account shortly. And so Absalom must be feeling pretty good about himself right about now. He is now the king. He's declared himself to be the king at Hebron, like his father had been declared king at Hebron. He has come to Jerusalem, and he is unopposed. His father is on the lam once again, just as he had been in the days of King Saul. Yes, Absalom must be feeling pretty good about himself. He has the king's prized counselor, and he has the army. He has turned the hearts of all the men of Israel to himself, therefore against David. So everything looks like it's going in the right direction. And Hushai enters into the city, or comes across Absalom and Ahithophel, and they enter into this conversation. Understandably, Absalom perhaps is a bit skeptical. Why is Hushai here when we would have expected him to be with the king? You'll see that in verse 16. And it came to pass, when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, was come unto Absalom, that Hushai said unto Absalom, God save the king. God save the king. There's absolutely nothing wrong about what Hushai has said. God save the king. As we're reading this conversation, as we're thinking about it, pay attention to how specific or not specific Hushai is with his answers, with his interaction with Absalom. Absalom is so high on himself that he just assumes that when Hushai says, God save the king, that he's referring to himself, that is, to Absalom, and not to David. But of course, you know that Hushai is in fact loyal to David, who is, of course, the God-ordained king, not Absalom. But of course, we know that. This is like the book of Job. We have the curtains drawn back. We've been privileged to be in on conversations between King David and Hushai, so we know what the plan is. Absalom is in the dark, which is what he deserves to be quite honest. But he does wonder. He's not completely stupid. He asks, so why are you here and not with my father? And you see that in verse 17. Is this thy kindness to thy friend? Why wentest thou not with thy friend? That is David. Interesting, the way that Absalom asks the question. Because Absalom doesn't say, why didn't you go with my father the king? There's a whole assumption working in the background there that Absalom is the true king and that David is now deposed and has no right to the throne. Nothing could be further from the truth. And Hushai said unto Absalom, nay, but whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel choose, his will I be, and with him will I abide. Pay attention to that. Again, Absalom thinks that he's talking about him, when in fact he's talking about David, because it is not the Lord's choice that Absalom be the king. Now, yes, in God's providence, he's allowing this rebellion to happen. But this rebellion is meant, among other things, to expose the hearts of men that have been perhaps hidden up until this point, certainly with the behavior of Ahithophel, who David thought was his friend and a counselor. And in fact, you will remember in the Psalms that we see this friendship made reference to. You ate at my table, you shared my food, and you have, this is my paraphrase, you've stabbed me in the back. You can't read this account, I think, without thinking about our Lord, Jesus Christ, who also, you may remember, ascended the Mount of Olives and had questions about who were his real friends at that point. Remember, the disciples would eventually scatter. Peter would deny knowing him. Judas would betray him. And so we see this kind of thing going on now. And of course, that point, this historical event, or these events, true, they happened, as recorded for us here in 2 Samuel. But they point forward by God's design to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not merely that we creative Bible readers make a connection between David's experience on the Lamb and Jesus being betrayed and denied. God intended for that connection to be understood. It is planted in or implanted in history. That's what typology is. The types and antitypes. That is how God has arranged history. And sometimes there's little antitypes in the middle. If you have an earlier Old Testament passage, you may have a later Old Testament passage before you have its full fulfillment in the New Testament. We've seen that as well. So back to the conversation between Absalom and Hushai the Archite. And Hushai, of course, being cagey or wise or prudent, says, you know, that whoever the Lord chooses, he also says, of course, in all the men of Israel, with him will I abide. Of course, really, he means David and not Absalom. And it is interesting that Absalom doesn't seem to pick up on the vagueness of Hushai's answers. He's so full of himself that he just assumes, well, of course, all those nice things that Hushai says about the king must refer to moi. That's what it is. I'm the rightful king. I've declared myself king. I've noted before that Napoleon, you will remember, when he declared himself, once again, Emperor of France, took the crown from the bishop and placed it on his own head, instead of having the bishop place it on his head, which would have symbolized subservience and subordination to the church. And of course, the Napoleon would want to have, being the son of the Enlightenment and all, he would not want it to be subservient or subordinate to any religious figure whatsoever. So Absalom is carried away with himself. And he just assumes that Hushai's answers are about him and not about his father. And again, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son? As I have served in thy father's presence, so I will be in thy presence. Again, just a little vague. Just a little wise answer, because you know why he's there. Hushai is there on the king's business. That's God's business, by the way. David is God's king. Not that he's king over God, but that he's God's king over Israel. Despite all that he has done, the sinfulness into which he has fallen, David is still the rightful king, and he is the anointed king over Israel. Absalom has no claim at this point on the throne. He is stealing it, plain and simple. And Hushai continues to explain his presence. And so Absalom seems to be satisfied with the answers that Hushai gives, which I suppose is a good thing, because we want Hushai to succeed in the mission that David has sent him on. That is to basically undermine whatever counsel Ahithophel gives. And in this instance, undermining the influence of Ahithophel is actually to let him keep talking and say nothing. And sometimes that is the best policy, is to say nothing and let your opponent keep talking, which is what happens here. So it's interesting, then in verse 20, Then said Absalom to Ahithophel, give counsel among you what we shall do. That's in the plural. In other words, he's saying to Ahithophel, and perhaps also to Hushai. Hushai has so convinced him of the wisdom of his and his loyalty that he's now not only asking Ahithophel for his counsel, what should we do, but he asks for Hushai's counsel. But of course, in this instance, he will not answer. He will let the wicked counselor have his way. And it's interesting, is it not, that Absalom appears to not know what to do. Really? If you're the king, you've come into the capital city, you don't know what to do. You have to rely upon a counselor whose counsel is the equivalent of the divine oracle. Give counsel among you what we shall do. And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, go in unto thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear that you are abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong. So they spread a tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. I don't believe that means that all the people there present were watching them. Yeah, that's not what it means. It means that they knew what was happening in the tent that was set up on the roof of the royal palace. And it's interesting, this advice Ahithophel is giving, absolutely horrid, wicked, sinful advice. However typical it might be that the new king will often claim the harem of the previous king, that perhaps was a common practice in those days in that part of the world. We hear of such things, so that's not unusual. But we know that the king of Israel is not to be like the kings over other nations. And yet that's exactly what this so-called wise man is suggesting to Absalom. Now, there's a little bit of self-interest involved here. You think about it, because say, you know, let's play a hypothetical here. Imagine that Absalom and David get back together and they restore their relationship and they're on good terms with one another. I can't imagine that actually happening, but, you know, stranger things have happened in the world. what would Ahithophel's position be? He'd be in trouble. So this advice is a way to protect his own position. Absalom will go in and have intercourse with each of the 10 concubines, therefore making himself a stench in the nostrils of David. And all of Israel will know that he has done this arrogant thing. It's his way of it's Absalom's way of rubbing his father's face in the dirt. And it protects Ahithophel, or at least that's how he was thinking, most likely. Absalom was a fool to seek the advice of Ahithophel at this point. And as I say, Hushai, all he had to do was stand by and watch this wickedness, this pretentious activity, this slap in the king's face, this breaking of God's moral law, is what Ahithophel is counseling Absalom to do. So you notice that in the last verse of the chapter, it says, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. Doesn't say that it was inquiring at the oracle of God. You see, so he has a reputation, Ahithophel does, as a godly wise counselor. But this counsel that he gives manifests his wickedness. There's no basis for considering him after this piece of advice to be godly. The word is very clear. How do you tell a false prophet? Among other things, it would be when he tells you to do what the word of God that's already established says not to do, or to do what you're commanded not to do, or you don't do what you're commanded to do. So in this instance, when Jesus said, "You will know them by their fruit," we see it here. The fruit reveals a rotten root in Ahithophel's character. Not the end of the story, of course. That will come in due season. Absalom, of course, listens to the advice of his counselor and does exactly what he's told, and therefore becomes a stench in the sight of his father. All Israel will hear that thou art abhorred by thy father. You see, it will commit people to one way or the other. There'll be no more sitting on the fence. You won't be able to fudge on this and say, "Well, you know, it could be David, it could be Absalom, I'm not really sure." The behavior here indicates that it's clear that Absalom is a wicked man following the wicked counsel of a wicked counselor. So the crown prince makes himself a stench in the nostrils of his father. He shocks the sensibilities of the people of Israel and offends, most importantly, a holy God by his behavior. I suppose that this advice has some earthly wisdom about it. As I've already said, it protects Ahithophel's position. It prevents people from sitting on the fence. You have to throw in your lot, either with the new king or with the old king, but no in between. Absalom makes himself a stench in the nostrils of his father because of his sinful behavior. I'm thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King over all, while he made himself a stench in the nostrils of his father, It was because he bore our sin and not his own sin. Jesus was without sin. He was holy, harmless, and undefiled, the author of Hebrews says. Jesus was not born with a sinful nature. He did not commit particular sins. This made it possible for him to offer himself as a perfect sacrifice. But also, it made it possible for what he did, his obedience, to be attributed to you and me by grace through faith. What Absalom does is absolutely despicable. What Christ did was absolutely beautiful. There's a whole world of difference between the behavior of Absalom and the behavior of our Lord Jesus Christ. They may have that one formal similarity that they've made themselves a stench, but in the one case it was because of the sinfulness of the person who made himself a stench, and the other, it was Christ taking upon himself the sins of us, not his own. And it was only for a short time, because we know that on the third day Jesus rose from the dead, and when he rose from the dead, the Father indicated that that curse that was placed upon Jesus was lifted. It was removed. He was no longer under the curse that the Apostle Paul in Galatians 3 says he was under because he was made a curse for us. Absalom makes himself a curse because he follows the stupid advice of his counselor, the wicked advice of his counselor. Jesus himself temporarily made himself a stench in the nostrils of the Father because of the eternal plan between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in the Council of Peace, otherwise known as the Covenant of Redemption, that came to pass in time. All of these things that happened in the life of David point forward to the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In some instances being similar, and in other instances being very different, and forming a contrast rather than a similarity. But that's what we have here. We have a contrast between the stench in the nostrils of David, permanent. We have no record of Absalom ever repenting of what he did here. On the other hand, the Lord Jesus Christ became a stench in the nostrils of his Father because he bore in himself our sins in his own body on the tree. But that stench, that curse, was lifted when Jesus was raised from the dead, beloved. And you see, that's what makes it possible for you and me to have new life. It's because the curse has been lifted. Jesus isn't left in the grave. He's not in the tomb. There's no point going to Jerusalem and looking for it. I suppose you can if you want to do it for historical reasons, but you're not going to find the bones of Jesus because he's been raised from the dead. That curse has been reversed. Jesus has been vindicated by his resurrection from the dead. Absalom, as we will see not too far in the distant future, is not vindicated. Sad to say, he's not vindicated. His end will be his own destruction. Let that be something that teaches us how not to behave before a holy God. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your Son, Jesus Christ, the stench of our sins has been carried away. Help us, Lord, to learn from the experiences of even those who have been condemned to all eternity. Help us to learn from their mistakes, their sin, their error, their wickedness. Help us to learn from the wickedness of Absalom and Ahithophel. Help us to learn from the wisdom of Hushai. Help us to learn from the wisdom of David. But most importantly, help us to rely upon the grace of redemption in our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.